Bow your heads with me as I offer a prayer to the Lord right now. Father, your name is exalted. We sit before you as a people who fail oftentimes to exalt you, even in our best attempts. We ask, Lord, in these next moments, that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would allow us to understand your word, and that each of us would take something this morning with us that will make a difference in our life because we've had an encounter with you. In Jesus' name, amen. If I were to ask you to think of someone who's made a positive impact or influence on your life, what person would you put in your mind? It can be someone from the past. It could be someone currently, but it's someone who's had such an impact in your life that you wouldn't be the same person you are today if that person was absent, in a positive sense. Do you have someone? Put someone in there. Who's on your top 10 list, so to speak, in your life? Now I want you to answer some questions with me. First of all, and by a show of hands, on this list, this people you have or this person you have, if I asked you the question, are they really rich? How many said that person in your mind, it's because they are wealthy and they're able to be my friend because of that? Raise your hand. Now, it could be true in some cases, okay. All right, here's the next question. How about this? Were they really famous? If you mentioned their name, most of us in the room would go, oh, yes, I know exactly who you mean. How many of you thought of someone that is a pretty famous person? Raise your hand. It's okay. Some of you might know some famous people. Okay, see a couple. All right. Here's the next question. Were they really smart? Is this person really important to you because they're really smart, they're intellectual, they're very educated people? Maybe we'll get some hands on this one. I don't know. Raise your hands if that's true. Man, you guys must have a lot of dumb friends. I thought I'd see some hands on that one. Okay. How about this? Was the person you're thinking of a powerful person, like they have a powerful position in life? Maybe they own their own company, they're a CEO, maybe they're involved in local politics or, part of some kind of a famous athlete who has a lot of power. How about that? Do you have someone that's powerful? Raise your hands. Okay, we got a few hands there. Okay, I think we'll do better on this one. I hope we do. How about this one? The person you're thinking of is somebody that legitimately cares about you and you have a friendship with them. Raise your hand. Oh, we finally hit something. So we all have a lot of dumb people that care about us without any money and no power. This is a sadder group than I thought. The people who really make a difference in our lives are the ordinary people who know how to be a good friend. Think about that just for a moment. Most of us have been misled into believing that God's most important people are the types that we call pastors, missionaries, fathers, priests, nuns, bishops, other religious leaders. And we fail to understand that what Jesus Christ himself said about friendship is true. Jesus said this in John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for a friend. Now, I don't want to insult y'all this morning, but since you admitted that you don't have very smart friends, I want to say to you that none of us are very smart when it comes to understanding this verse, because few of us really understand what this verse means and the power behind it. I'll tell you what I do when I read this verse. I often simplify it or jump to a conclusion. Now, here's why I do that. In John 15, these are the last moments that Jesus spends with his disciples in the upper room, and he makes this statement: greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for a friend. And I know, because I can look back on history, that the very next day Jesus is going to lay down his life for his friends, for those disciples, and for us today. So I read this and say, okay, Jesus was mainly talking about himself. But that's very short-sighted, because this is much bigger than just Jesus talking about himself. And then I stumble on this verse, because then I take it and I read, well, he's talking about someone who's willing to die physically for another. So I jump right to that conclusion. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for a friend. I think when most of us hear that phrase, we think of people who are willing to do that. People who serve in our military, first responders, those types of people. They've made vows and covenants to do that, to lay down their life for someone else. And what I just said is right and true. Jesus was speaking about his own life. But let's open this up a little bit. There are a lot of ways to lay down your life for a friend. Ways that us average, dare I use the word ordinary people, we overlook it. The real power in our lives that God has enabled us and has for us is this power of friendship. I believe that God can use every one of us in a mighty and powerful way in his kingdom if we can get a handle on this verse. Because laying down your life for someone doesn't just mean you're going to physically die for them. Every day, you and I make choices to lay down our life for somebody else, hopefully. We lay down our lives for our children, right? There's nights where I'd like to go do something that I'd like to do, but instead I say, you know what? I'm going to take the time to drive my son or my daughter somewhere. Plenty of you are probably getting up every morning saying, I can't bear to go to this job again. Some of you right now get up in the morning and go to work. Why? Simply because you want to take care of your family and your friends. You lay down your life. You're not doing the things today you thought you would do. In fact, if we put you on the spot and said, tell us something really great you're doing for God, you'll just sit there and go, oh, I don't know, Pastor. Probably nothing. When I think about top 10 people lists who've made an impression on me, who have been friends with me, the first on my list, I'm very thankful to say, are my parents and my grandparents. And then after that, people come into my mind, people like Raleigh and Kitty Fenton. Raleigh and Kitty Fenton were youth group leaders when I was in junior high in my church. And my church I was in junior high was a smaller church. We had one pastor. There wasn't a hired youth ministry. There was no budget for youth ministry. But there were a handful of people who cared about guys and gals and guys like me. Raleigh and Kitty Fenton were the most ordinary people that you can ever meet. They ended up leading the youth group, and probably from their point of view, they had no clue why. Raleigh was not educated, he wasn't rich, he wasn't powerful, he didn't make this list we talked about. In fact, he was so ordinary, he was a lumberjack. He had his own business. It was a very small business. It was just him, his wife, and his two sons. Raleigh didn't have any kind of Bible training, education, you know, like Bible college or anything like that. He didn't have a lot of time because the whole business kind of, you know, had to the weight of the business, so to speak, was on his shoulders. If he wasn't working, there wasn't a paycheck coming in. So how in the world did ordinary people like Raleigh and Kitty Fenton affect someone like me to the point where the course of my life was changed by my friendship with them? Changed for the positive. I can't guess, but I don't believe I'd be in ministry without their reflection on my life. And you know, who even cares about that piece? Here's the more important piece. Raleigh Fenton taught me the power of an ordinary person being used in God's hand. Because when I dreamed of my life and dreamed of ministry, without those examples, I would have never had the courage to say yes to God. Why? Because I'm just as ordinary as anybody else. How in the world could God use me? Here's some ways that I saw an ordinary guy be used by God. Raleigh and Kitty Fenton decided to take on the youth group at Maysville Community Church, and they didn't have any training, they didn't have a budget, they weren't sure what to do, and I wasn't part of this process, but somehow the one thing they decided they had to give was an old pasture field. A pasture field? How do you use a pasture field for ministry? Raleigh and Kitty Fenton decided to take the fence down, move the cows out, and turn the pasture field into a softball field. And as I remember in the years that came along, that softball field became a real pain in the butt because that was a lot of lawn mowing to do. So in the Fenton household, they had to fight over who had to mow the lawn. It wasn't a fun chore, if you get my idea. It turned out that in western Pennsylvania during those days that all the youth groups had softball teams and there was leagues. And you know, it wasn't like I started out youth group for the lessons, okay? I liked softball. Some of the girls were cute too. But it had a lot to do with softball. It ended up that our youth group was kind of built around that, and it was incredible what happened, because before and after softball games, we would have cookouts and bonfires and different meetings. We then got in the habit of doing service projects together, and as a youth group, it really grew. Another way that Raleigh Fenton, an ordinary guy, impacted my life was that he seemed to always be available. I never remember a time of calling him or being at his house where you felt like, you know, you were interrupting something. There were lots of evenings spent on Raleigh and Kitty's front porch with a lot of the youth group kids. I learned a lot of valuable faith-building stuff sitting on that porch. And it wasn't because Raleigh got up front on the porch and said, "Everyone take your Bibles out now. We're going to have a lesson." But we talked about life. We talked about school and our girlfriends and our boyfriends. And oftentimes, Raleigh would disappear into the house, come back out with his Bible and go, "Look, I want to show you what's in here about that." And we'd talk it through. I always wondered for a few years why it seemed that Raleigh and Kitty Fenton never had like a family car. They didn't have a family car. They had their work trucks for running into the log mill and into to do that kind of stuff. And they had a 15-passenger van. You see, some point along the way, Raleigh and Kitty said, "We don't have enough money and the church budget for a van for the youth group. We can't afford another vehicle, so we're going to buy a big passenger van, and we'll use that as our family vehicle, and then we'll be able to transport the youth group kids all over the place." One night when we were coming home from a softball game, we stopped at the ice cream store, and I can still envision this like it was yesterday. I saw Raleigh pulling money out of his wallet to pick up the tab for all of us guys and gals in the group, many of them who wouldn't have had the money to have an ice cream cone or to get dinner, and he picked up that tab. I think when you're young, you miss most of those kinds of actions that your parents and other people do for you. You're living life, you're having fun. It's not because you're greedy or you're not, you just don't see life the same. But somehow, God grabbed my attention in those moments, and I remembered thinking. I remembered knowing that Raleigh's equipment always seemed to be breaking down. They would spend late nights on the garage floor trying to put the guts of their machinery back together to be able to go into the woods on another day. And somehow I knew in my heart that that money should have been buying parts to keep the family business afloat. And here he is buying food for all the kids. In fact, he was probably going to be up at midnight, 1, 2 o'clock in the morning after we got back from the softball game just so he could go to work the next day. And I don't know that because he ever told us. I know that because I figured it out along the way and looking back. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for a friend. In God's economy, in God's kingdom, this is as good as it gets. There's not one of us in this room who hasn't been given the power and the authority through Jesus Christ to be doing this. This isn't about your position, your title. It's not about what you do in your church or don't do in your church. Jesus said this in John 13 on that same occasion. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. I believe that most of us are too scared to believe this. When I think about my fears and what holds me back as a believer, I honestly think I'm more afraid of what God could do through me than what He can't do through me. This is scary stuff. It doesn't matter if you're 5 or 95, this stuff is the center of our faith because Jesus modeled it for us. That we should be laying down our life for our friends, and then seeing what God will do through that. I'd like you to turn to the book of Thessalonians, if you will, in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians. It's about halfway, three quarters through the New Testament. Thessalonians, Timothy, and Titus are all together. That's how I find it. Thessalonians comes first. The book of Thessalonians was actually started out as a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Thessalonica. This is one of the first New Testament letters sent or written. It was written at AD 52, not long after Christ's death. It was written by Paul as a letter written back to this church in Thessalonica that he, in fact, planted and started. It's interesting to find out that Paul didn't spend a long time there in Thessalonica. We know that after about 3 weeks of teaching in the synagogue, that people started to understand and believe Paul's message about who Jesus Christ was, that he was the long-awaited Messiah. And Paul wasn't there too long. When he wrote this book of 1 Thessalonians, he wrote it from Corinth. And he wrote the letter back to the Thessalonians because they had good questions for him. An example of one of those questions is they were asking, what happens to people who die before the second coming of Christ, before he returns? They were asking great questions like that, the kind of questions we ask. So Paul's goal in writing this letter was to help walk them through some of those issues. It's pretty cool, though, that in chapter 2, we're going to see a tutorial or a teaching on what it means to lay down your life for a friend. And even though that wasn't the goal of the book, this is wonderful what we find. Look at it with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts." There are six great character traits that we're going to find here in part of chapter 2. The first character trait that you and I have to learn and have to be in order to lay down our lives for a friend is this. Character trait number one, we need to be focused on God. Focused on God. You see in verse 2 and 4 that I just read what Paul is saying? "We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with what? With the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel." If you jump down to verse 4, he says, "On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts." As Christians, we must understand that if we want to lay down our lives for the sake of others, it all starts with keeping our focus on God. Now, some of you might not be as dumb as some of your friends that you were talking about earlier this morning. You might be smart enough to say, well, wait a minute. Are you saying, Pastor Todd, that you can't be a friend of somebody if you're not a Christian? No, I'm not saying that at all. Some of my better friends in life have not been Christians. But we need to understand as Christians that what's in the Bible is truth, and truth is true all the time. The principle of being a friend and what makes a good friend, the principles are true even for people who don't know God. But here's the difference. As we're believers in Jesus Christ, we know that this character trait, number one, is going to provide the power and the passion for us to carry through on the assignment to be selfless and to be good friends with other people. It's God who first fills us. Remember the verse? Remember the verse? He what? He first loved us. Then we loved him. He gave of his life so that we could be saved. There's the power for friendship. I have something to give. I can choose to give of myself because God first gave to me. Here's the second character trait. Rightly motivated. Rightly motivated. If you want to lay down your life and follow Christ's command, then you have to be rightly motivated. Verses 3 and 6. Verse 3. "For the appeal we make," in other words, sharing the gospel with you, "does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you." Move down to verse 6. "We were not looking for praise from men, nor from anyone else." If you want to lay your life down for a friend, you have to have the right motivation. You know, it's really easy for us to be motivated in our friendships to say, wow, this person looks cool. I think I'm going to be their friend because of what they can give me back. Sometimes friendships can be built on that, but let's be honest, they're not going to last that way. Because unless you have two rightly motivated people looking to give, then you're going to end up with a giver and a taker, and that friendship isn't going to last very long. It might last, but it won't be healthy. Because someone's always giving and someone's always taking. So Paul was rightly motivated. He's saying we had a pure heart. We weren't fake. We weren't greedy. We weren't selfish. Now, if you're catching on, you're understanding here that I'm building an acrostic with the word friend. Okay? That's for my daughter because she said, "Don't get up there and blah, 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 bore me without a way that I can remember this, Dad." So, you got the acrostic friend. Okay, so far we have F and we have R. And number three, character trait number three, is the word inclusive. The word inclusive. So, verse 8, I think it's a key verse in this whole passage myself. He says, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." I am so thankful for this verse because as Christians, we can get lopsided. See, Paul is saying there was two things going on here. He was including two things. Number one, he was saying, we preached the gospel to you. We weren't afraid of it. We were truthful and we spoke the truth. On the other hand, he's saying, we also did what? What did he share with them? We shared our lives as well. When it comes to being a Christian friend, that means that we can't ignore one side or the other. A good Christian friend is willing to speak the truth that's in here and at the same time be a friend. All of us, I believe, fall out naturally towards one or the other. Some of us really like to preach at people and tell them what's in here, but we hide from people and maybe we're not too good at the relational end, you know? And then some of us are really good friends with people, but when it comes to, you know, sharing our faith, we're awkward and clumsy and maybe embarrassed and we don't do very well at it. We need to continue to follow Paul's example of bringing both into people's lives. And, you know, these two sides must work together. You guys know this, you can't go just preaching at somebody. They're not going to hear that. The reason we can share with one another is if this is in place. But what good is friendship if we never tell people the good news about Jesus Christ? See, in each of our lives, we need to include both halves of this. One without the other is not going to work. Character trait number four, encouraging. Encouraging. Look at verse 7 with me. Verse 7. Paul says, "But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children." Verse 12 says, "Encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into His kingdom and glory." If you want to impact people, if you desire to follow Christ's lead in laying your life down, if you want to be a mighty force in God's kingdom, number four is not an option. You cannot be a negative, bitter, whining, complaining person and offer your life for somebody. In any way, it just doesn't work. You know, I'd ask you to continue to pray for me because I struggle on this one. I think overall I'm a pretty encouraging person, but I quickly can shift to being kind of negative, problem-solving mode where I can complain about my government and taxes and my community, and so fast I can go down that road, it's not even funny. You want to end up alone in life? You want to end up not being able to sacrifice your life for somebody else? Just miss this one. Raleigh and Kitty Fenton in my mind, were just encouraging off the charts. You know, I didn't know till I grew up and became an adult probably the sacrifices they had to make every day to be involved in that youth ministry. I didn't see it as a kid. I just figured, hey, they're great people and they love us so much that, you know, they want to be with us all the time. Then I realized how unfun teenagers can be sometimes. No, not really. You must be an encouraging person. Number five, trait number five, not burdensome. Look at verse 9 with me. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. If you're burdensome to somebody, I would argue that you're really not laying down your life for them. If you're trying to help somebody, but you're sucking the life out of them, you know, maybe that's help they could do without. The Apostle Paul is saying, we purposely worked hard while we were there. We worked hard among you. Paul wasn't the type of preacher who rolled into town and every night had some sermon series and passed the money plate around and asked people to give and then took off. He was there in the trenches with them. He was living life with them. I worry about this one in our culture these days. You know, we're living in a country nowadays where there's not as much pressure for each of us maybe to carry our own weight, so to speak. We're living in a country now where I guess it's near half of everyone in our country somehow, you know, is taking money back in order to live. You know, I want to be careful with this because each and every one of us in the room is going to have needs on certain days. Maybe you're at a place right now where you can't make ends meet. You can't live life without humbling yourself and accepting help from others. I'm not talking about that at all, because I've been down that road. I've had to live there. All of us eventually are going to need a hand. But what Paul's talking about is, as believers, we can't be the type of people that's our normal mode of operation, where someone else is going to foot the bill for us to move through life and do things. Now, God will even take those hard moments in your life when you're down. And hopefully in this church is the type of church where we know the difference. When our brothers and sisters, who are not burdensome type people, need a hand, we're going to be there to help. Let's not confuse this verse. But use it in here as a heart motivator to yourself to say, am I burdensome to others? Or am I an encourager? Okay? Character trait number six. Devoted. Devoted. Look at verse 11. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. I am very aware that for some of you to hear the word father makes the hairs on the back of your neck stand up. Because the word father is not a pleasing word. It doesn't bring back good memories. When Paul uses this word father here, he's talking about what an excellent and good father looks like. A father that has the character traits and lives like God, and God being our father. Please don't let the word father mess up the thought and teaching here from Paul. I'll be honest. I put the word devoted in my notes the first time because it started with a D. I needed a D word to finish out the word friend. But then I discovered when I went and looked at the real meaning of devoted, it was the perfect word. Here's what devoted means. To give of oneself entirely. To set apart for a specific purpose as if by vow or solemn act. or the word dedicated. Raleigh and Kitty Fenton, in my mind anyway, lived a life of devotion. It was many, many years of serving junior hires and senior hires. I mean years worth. I talked to Raleigh on the phone this week. I hadn't talked to him in years, to be honest. I figured it just wasn't right if I'm going to talk about a guy and don't take the opportunity to call him up and say thanks. You know, I'm going to talk about you in a sermon, and here's why. And Raleigh said, you know, it's pretty good every once in a while to hear something like this, just to know that your life somehow made a difference. Raleigh's 72 years old now. He's not cutting trees anymore. He's still serving the Lord. And there's been a long, long path of people's lives who have been changed for the good in a lot of ways. Now, if we can sit and think about Raleigh Fenton, why then is it so hard for all of us to believe that somehow we can do that too? That's hard, isn't it? We're really up close to our own sins, our own shortcomings. And the truth is, God is at work in and around your life in ways that you may never know this side of heaven. We're going to turn a DVD on here that has some music and some words on the screen. The music may or may not be your style. The pictures that come up may not mean much to you, or they may. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. I want you to meditate, reflect on this thought about laying your life down for someone else. And that ordinary people can be used powerfully and mighty in God's kingdom if we follow some of these character traits that Paul talks about. While you watch this, ask yourself the question, what else can I do to live a life that's going to be meaningful to others? Have a look. Jesus said that the highest form of love was to lay down your life for another. The Apostle Paul modeled for us what it meant to preach the gospel, but in the terms of friendship. My prayer is that none of us would be deceived into believing that our lives are anything less than incredible kingdom changers for God used in His hand. Friendship's a tough one, though, because I look out across the audience. I'm sure that I've let some of you down. I'm sure that I've hurt some of you in the crowd. I'm sure that I haven't been the type of pastor that you thought I needed to be for you. For many of you, you have friendships that were good at one point, and now they've crumbled to ashes. Let's not be afraid to keep moving ahead because we don't always get it right. That's what friendship is. There's ups and downs. People are going to come in and out of your life. But if you can live with these character traits in place, then God can do some mighty things. So with that said, will all of you ordinary people stand up? Let's bow in prayer. Father, for some of us this morning, we want to make a fresh commitment to You, to being less selfish, to understanding Your word more, and understanding the power of friendship and of sacrificing in our own lives in order to give to someone else. We can never accuse You, God, of being any different. You reached into our lives, gave all, sacrificed all in order to love us. May we do the same. May You help us at CBC to be a place where there's room for forgiveness and grace and truth so that we can continue to be a body of Christ in the way that you've designed us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who are visiting or would just like to talk to me later, I'll be in the hospitality room. Thanks for being here this morning. Have a wonderful afternoon.